This is a very, very good parable that makes us really question our attitude and our dispositions towards Jesus, towards the faith, towards our neighbors. Because it's easy with this parable, because we're in church, we're at Mass, we're doing the Jesus thing, to hear this parable and kind of question why they would be upset. Why would they question why that landowner did what he did? Of course it's fair, of course it's just. They did what they were supposed to do. But if we were to put ourselves in this situation, and if we are real and honest with ourselves, I think all of us could relate to that first worker who put in 12 hours worth of work in the hot sun. And he got paid the same as this guy, this lazy bum who was just standing around all day, and he just 1 hour at the last moment snuck in and gets paid the same as me? That's not fair. You mean I spent 2 or 3 months studying for my finals and you didn't study at all and you made the same grade as me? That's not fair. I go to Mass every week, but my husband doesn't come with me, but yours comes with you? That's not fair. I've got cancer, got a death sentence. That's not fair. How often do we bring this justice system to the Lord in our prayer? How often do we try to impose upon Him what we think is true and right and just? And if things don't go according to our expectations, both on what I'm supposed to receive and what someone else is supposed to receive, I get mad at God and, like a little kid, say, that's not fair. I deserve more. I think if we're honest, we can all relate to that desire for fairness and justice in a very natural, utilitarian sense. But Jesus tells this parable for that very reason. You know, the parables are meant to prick our conscience. There's always a little twist in there. And so while we've heard this parable our entire lives, it's easy to kind of miss the heaviness of it. And then those stinging words, are you envious because I'm generous? Can I do what I want with my own money? When we go to the Lord in our prayer and we complain that things aren't fair, does Jesus ever say that back to us? Are you envious because I'm generous? Isaiah, in that first reading, kind of sets the stage for us to help us understand how to hear, how to read, how to listen, how to respond to this parable, how to respond to our life as a disciple. What does he say? Seek the Lord while he might be found. Turn to him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. As high above the heavens are my thoughts and my ways. When we try to impose our thoughts and our ways onto God, we get chaos. When we try to impose our own sense of justice and what's fair without recourse to our Heavenly Father and His divine justice, we get fires in the streets, riots and protests. When we exclude God from our decision-making process, is there any wonder the world's in the state that it's in? We try to impose our expectations on the world and even on God. Christ is inviting us to re-examine that and to reset how we view the world, how we view our faith. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we should be living with an eternal perspective, not simply for natural justice and social justice in a natural sense, but to be okay with the fact that sometimes things aren't fair and that we shouldn't begrudge God because He's generous, because some people have things that we think we deserve, or some people have too much because we don't think they deserve it. The eternal perspective That we're living for Jesus. We're living for that day when after we die and he comes again, our body and souls are reunited, and that we will live with him in heaven forever. The amazing, immense generosity of our Heavenly Father that will allow us to be with him forever. He's telling this story, this parable, to the leaders of the town, the Pharisees, the scribes, to those people who have been living the covenant, the people who, from the very early days of Abraham in the Old Testament, had entered into this covenant with the Father. They went to work early in the morning, and they've seen over the centuries that the covenant has been expanding, and more people are being allowed to into the covenant. And now here comes Jesus, and he eats with tax collectors. He eats with prostitutes and sinners. This is not fair. We've been faithful for centuries, and you mean they get the same reward as us? It's not fair. Maybe you were baptized as an infant, and you've been faithful your entire life, never committed a mortal sin. And the biggest sinner walks off the street, gets baptized. They get the same reward as you. Is that fair? No matter what your sins are, you hear the same words of absolution in the confession. No matter how long you've been a Catholic, you hear the same body of Christ every time you come to communion. Because this parable that Jesus is telling today is not about wages. It's not about who works the longest and who owes what and how do we get what we want. It's about the value of being that long day worker. The value of being in a relationship with God for your whole life. Because while we do have an eternal perspective, we don't live just for heaven, as though we can do what we want to do down here and hope to get in. For Christ came and he died and he rose from the dead so that we can have life and life to the abundance. And that starts now. And when we realize that the darkness and the depth of the sin that we were living in, that we were rescued from, that's the generosity of God. At whatever hour of the day he came to rescue you, he set you free and invited you to a life of radical life. No longer enslaved. No longer enslaved to the idle pursuits and passions of this world, just waiting for a good luck to come your way. But he's inviting you into a relationship with him, into a covenantal relationship with him. The same covenant he promised to Abraham and to Moses and to David and with Jesus. The new covenant shed by his blood that we enter into through the Holy Eucharist. And if you've tasted the freedom of God's mercy, how could you ever begrudge someone else from receiving the same? This is what was happening then. And we have to examine ourselves. How often do we look at our neighbors with a judgmental, critical eye? How often do we compare our blessings with theirs? And we all know that comparison is the thief of joy. Part of that abundant life that Christ died to give you means that you live a joy-filled life. Why are so many Christians, so many Catholics not joy-filled? Just go through social media. How much anger and vitriol comes out of the mouths or out of the fingertips of Christians? Where's the joy? Have we lost sight of the freedom that was promised to us and given to us, bestowed upon us in our baptism? Because this is the setting for what Isaiah said about his thoughts and his ways. Seek him while he may be found. Let the scoundrel forsake his ways and the wicked his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord for mercy Let him turn. Let him convert. Let him repent and come back home. And the Hebrew words of turning, it's this returning. It's the prodigal son who returns home. This is what it means to convert, that we go back to where we were supposed to be, back to the place that we left. And then the Lord invites us at all the hours of the day. A new member, a new family joins the parish, and they start a ministry, they start an outreach, and they're popular, and they're having all this success in their outreach. But I've been here since the beginning. It's not fair that they get all these outreach. A new priest comes and starts changing everything. It's not fair. We've been here. This is how we've always done it. It's not fair. He hasn't earned the right. How often do we impose our own judgment on things? When we look at each other with a critical eye, an eye of judgment, we lose the joy that comes from being in a relationship with our Lord. St. Paul writes in that second reading to the Philippians, this letter to the Philippians that we'll be hearing from for the next few weeks, this letter that he wrote while he was in jail. And do we know why he was in jail? Why he was in prison? Because he was proclaiming the name of Jesus. This man, Paul, who had been a murderer of Christians. We can definitely say he was hired at the last hour. He came late to the party. And what did he write so beautifully? Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, life is Christ and death is gain. I don't know which one I would choose. I don't know which one I prefer, to live or to die. He has that eternal perspective. He has understood the mercy of God, which was freely bestowed upon him, and he wants to share it with everybody. He says, if I die, I'm going to see Jesus. I win. But if you let me live, I'm going to convert more Christians. I'm going to continue to preach the name of Jesus. I win. It doesn't matter. I'm living for heaven. I'm living in heaven now. This is the invitation, the opportunity for each one of us to be so convinced of the radical freedom that we all have access to through the sacrament, that we're no longer enslaved to the calculus of this world, trying to figure out who gets what and who deserves what, but we freely receive this gift that has been graciously bestowed upon us, this gift of new life. And we should with joy run out into the streets and desire that everyone come to know Jesus. Because I was once dead. I was hired at the last hour. I was idle in my pursuits, and now I have the freedom to live as a son or a daughter of my Father in heaven, and so can you. Christ will be magnified in my body. Let us take this mantra, this chant of St. Paul, who tells us in this letter to put on the mind of Christ. Let's put on the mind of Christ. Let us not care if we live or if we die. For to me, life is Christ, and death is gain. Amen.